Good morning. This morning's scripture reading will be from 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, as well as 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 to 21. We'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask. And God will give him life to those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols. May the Lord bless the public reading of His holy word. The Lord's messenger this morning is Pastor Stephen.
Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus. The Apostle John, in his first letter to the believers in general, is concerned for three main truths which he repeats over and again. In fact, he is so concerned for these three truths that he sprinkles them all through his letter, and he interweaves his ideas so that it becomes challenging to take it, his epistle apart and to try and lay it out in a with a logical flow, such as we might find in Paul's epistle to the Romans, for example. And the three main truths for the ease of remembering all begin with the letter L, light, life, and love. So by way of reminder, since we have dealt with these questions already, who is the author? The author is John, son of Zebedee, the apostle and author of the Gospel of John, the book of Revelation, and 2nd and 3rd John, which we will look at the next two Sundays. When was it written? The date was probably likely between AD 85 and 95, and this is based on what we know about the life of the author. Who are the recipients? The recipients are the believers who are struggling with their faith and struggling with the need to know the truth and to live the truth. The letter is general in its content. It is not addressed to any church in particular. And reading 1 John actually sets the stage for appreciating the situation addressed in the 2nd and 3rd John better. And 2nd and 3rd John deals with more specific problems. But the problem which arose was a rise of Gnosticism, which promoted knowledge. Knowledge often without the accompanying need to love, nor to obey the law, as though knowing is enough. And since this letter of John is part of the New Testament we know is made up of 27 books from Matthew to Revelation, 27 books which tell one story, the story of God's people, the church. It is a story that is told in four phases with the founder, the beginning, the growth, and finally the redemption of the church. And through these four phases, we see the grace of God, how God works through them. This story is played out in the Roman Empire, and certain themes are repeated in this story, such as about God, about redeemed man, about the covenant, and about the kingdom. And these writings teach us about how God wants us to live our lives until our Lord Jesus returns. So to wrap up our series of sermons, our study of 1 John, I'd like to show how the various teachings which John has fall under each one of these three headings of light and life and love, and then suggest some application of these truths in our lives. The purpose for John writing his letters and the gospel is stated in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, that Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So eternal life comes to us not by doing something, not by earning it, but by believing. Here is the means to eternal life. Faith in our Lord Jesus is the means by which we have eternal life. But so many people who have already believed in Jesus, they have received the gift of eternal life, they ask themselves, now what? What happens next? And worse still, they go through periods of their time where they wonder and they struggle, do I still have the eternal life? It's terrible, isn't it? If you should come to the end of your life and suddenly find out, you never really had that eternal life. So John writes this letter with three evidences. If you really want to check on yourself, whether you still are believing in Jesus, whether your faith is real, he gives us three evidences, and the outline is in your bulletin, that we can know that we have eternal life when we, first of all, walk in the light. Secondly, we live the life of Jesus. And thirdly, we love God and we love man. And all this is possible by the work, the continuing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, as he helps us to walk in the light, to live the life of Jesus, to love God and to love man. So let us ask God to help us in our desire to understand and to apply God's word in our lives. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, it is our joy and privilege to be in your house to worship you. We thank you for the written word of God which we hold in our hands. We thank you for the living word of God which the written word of God speaks about. We thank you that we can behold the glory and the beauty of our Lord Jesus. And we ask, O Lord, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you may open our eyes and our hearts to receive your word this morning and to obey you, so that we can know and be assured that our faith in our Lord Jesus has assured us of the gift of eternal life. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So my first main point then is that we can know that we have eternal life when we walk in the light. Why? Because light is the truth. Light is another way of saying the truth. And to walk in the light of God is to live by the truth of who God is. It's so important to know the God that we worship. The God who is leading and guiding us. The God who has made wonderful promises to us. And the truth about this God is that he is holy. His holiness is absolute. When His holiness is compared to the light, which John uses this comparison to help us grasp how holy He is, John says that in the presence of His light, there is no darkness at all. In God's holiness, there's no impurity at all. And what I want to do is now to show you various passages where this truth is being brought forth. And because this is not a Bible study, it's a sermon, I will go rather quickly. I will pick up those phrases where these truths are being emphasized. And then I will slow down again when I come to the summary. So I'll show you the passages and the truths that are being highlighted. And then when we come to the summary of what it means to walk in the light, what it means to live in the truth of God, we will slow down and explain. Okay? So please bear with me. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 8, John writes that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. And then in chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, John writes, "Whoever says that I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Truth is very important. Chapter 2, verses 7 to 11. "I am writing to you which is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says that he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness." 2:18-21. At the end of it, "I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth." Very important to ascertain that we know the truth. And then in chapter 2, verses 26 and 27, "But as His anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in Him." Chapter 3, verses 16 to 18, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." Chapter 3, 19 to 24, "By this we know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything." Chapter 4, verses 1 to 6, "By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." And two more verses, chapter 5, verses 6 to 12, "And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth." And finally, 20 and 21 in chapter 5, "And we know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding, so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." So in summary then, we can see that the truth about God is that He is holy. He is absolutely holy. "Holy, holy, holy," cried the seraphim in Isaiah chapter 6. And in the book of Revelation, the creatures with the four faces cried also, "Holy, holy, holy John tells us he is so holy, his light is so pure, there is no darkness at all. Secondly, we must be holy if we are to have fellowship with God. His holiness is so overpowering and powerful. If we stand in the presence of God with sin in our lives, His holiness would absolutely destroy us. So we must be holy if we are to have fellowship with God. Thirdly, it is only by the blood of Jesus that we can be holy. The blood of Jesus provides the propitiation for our sins, the covering over for our sin. But without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So important that we believe that Jesus died to pay the penalty and the price for our sins. Fourthly, we can be holy only if we obey God and if we do not hate our brother, but instead we love and take care of our brother. So it's easy to imagine that we are holy because we feel good about ourselves, but we need to check ourselves on our level of holiness. Do we care for one another? Do we hate others within the body of Christ? These are ways in which you must check our level of holiness. And John adds that we must keep ourselves from idols, and more about that later on. Fifthly, the work of the Holy Spirit enables us to share the holiness of God. So the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and He works a new life in us, giving us a new heart, a new desire to pursue after God, and transforms our lives so that we begin to share the holiness of God. The work of the Holy Spirit helps us to test the spirits, because there's so much deception going on in the world that we are often deceived and led astray unless we have the Holy Spirit to help us to be discerning what is of God and what is not of God. And the work of the Holy Spirit enables us then to have eternal life by believing in Jesus. And finally, the holiness of God guards our hearts against condemnation. You know, condemnation is like a wet blanket. When you feel condemned, you feel like there's no use trying anymore. Why try to draw near to God? Why try to pray? Why try to read the Bible? If I feel so condemned already, I might as well just give up. But the holiness of God guards us, because God is greater than our hearts. He knows our desire to draw near to Him, and by imparting to us His holiness, He will guard our hearts against the sense of condemnation. So we can know that we have eternal life when we walk in the light. For the light is the truth, and to walk in the light of God is to live by the truth of who God is. Second main point is that we can know that we have eternal life when we live the life of Jesus. To live the life of Jesus is to live without sin, because this was how Jesus lived His life here on earth. He was totally without sin. And when we live the life of Jesus, we combat sin in our lives. We fight against sin in our lives. Eternal life is to know God and to know His Son. And we know that God is holy. God is without sin. So if we have eternal life, if we say we know God, we must be combating sin in our lives. But make no mistake, we will continue to sin. But we do not allow sin to have dominion or control in our lives. We will not be sinless, but we certainly can sin less. So once again, I will go quickly through the passages where the Apostle John talks about living the life of Jesus, how the life that is without sin is so important if we want to know this eternal life that comes to us by faith in our Lord Jesus. So in 1 John 8-10, he says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." In chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate, a lawyer, one who pleads on our behalf, an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. He provides atonement or forgiveness for our sins." And then in chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are." And then down in verse 2, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope purifies himself as he is pure." Chapter 3, verses 4 to 10. "You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning." Verse 9. "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning." And then chapter 4, 7 to 9, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him." Chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world." Chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, "If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that." And finally, verse 18, "We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him." So, living the life of Jesus, we see first of all that sin must be confessed, so that it can be forgiven. Confession is when we come to God and we tell God, "God, I acknowledge that I've done these things which are wrong," and we ask God to forgive us. And we are reminded that whenever we confess, God is faithful and he's just. He'll forgive us of all our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But John also did talk about a sin that leads to death. What does that mean? Well, Jesus talked about the unpardonable sin, and it seems by implication that the sin that will not be confessed. You know, if we cling on to sin in our lives and refuse to let it go, and we don't want to confess the sin to our life that's in our life, then it cannot be forgiven. All sin can be forgiven if we bring it to the Lord in confession. It's the sin that we cling on to and we refuse to let it go that will not be forgiven because it is not confessed. Sin must be dealt with or propitiated. It must be covered over by the blood of Jesus. And it is covered over by the blood of Jesus when we confess it to God. Thirdly, we have a hope of our being the children of God. And John reminds us what great love the Father has showered upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And this is the hope that we have, that one day we shall see Him as He is. We shall be like Him. And all who have this hope of being the children of God, they will deal with sin in their lives. They will not hide the sin. They will not cling on to that sin. They will let it go to God and confess it. There's a difference between occasional sin and habitual sin. And in the discussion questions, which I've given out for the action groups to discuss, or you can discuss with your friends over lunch, when does occasional sin become habitual sin? Let you think about that. Habitual sin is a denial of the holiness of God. If we can sin and sin and sin and sin the same sin over and over and over again, then we are either saying that God doesn't know or God doesn't care. That God is not that holy after all. That I can just continue with my sin and still be fine. We cannot. It is a denial of the holiness of God. And it is the work of the Holy Spirit that enables us to avoid habitual sin, because the Holy Spirit will convict us of sin, of judgment, and of righteousness. And our hope of overcoming the world, because as John tells us, the love of the Father helps us to overcome the love of the world. The love of the world is very powerful. It's the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. There is a powerful influence and draw on us. But by faith in our Lord Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit, we're able to overcome the world of sin. So we can know that we have eternal life when we live the life of Jesus. To have the life of Jesus is to live without sin. When we live the life of Jesus, we combat sin in our lives. Thirdly, we can know that we have eternal life when we love God and love man. The sure mark of a Christian is love. Love for God and love for the brother. Love is of God, and God is love. We must not only love God, we must also love one another. So let me take you through again the passages where John talks about the need to love God and to love man, and we will slow down when we come to the summary. So in chapter 2, verses 7 to 11, he writes, "Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness." Chapter 2, verses 15 and 17. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And then in chapter 3, verses 4 to 10, "By this is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." And chapter 3 and verse 11, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Chapter 3, verses 16 and 18. "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." Chapter 3, 19 to 24. "This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us." chapter 4, verses 7 to 12. Beloved, let us love one another. Verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. 15 to 21, God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And so in summary, we see that love for God is evidenced by love for brother. John is very clear. He's not asking us to love the whole world. He's not asking us to love everyone in the world, because that would be wonderful if we could, and some have a greater capacity than others. But he's more specific. He's thinking of the brother in the church, in the community of faith, people that we live with, that we worship with, who are part of our church. Do we love the brother? Secondly, he tells us that love for God will help us overcome the love for the world. The world exerts such a strong pull on us. We work in the world for so many hours of the day, and we are part of the mindset of the world, with the draw of the world. But we need to overcome the love that this world wants us to yield to it. Thirdly, it is the work of the Holy Spirit that enables us to love our brother. Because love doesn't come naturally from us. We are very selfish and self-centered, but it is the work of God that changes our heart and enables us to see the good in others and seek for the best in others. And fourthly, love for the brother is a command. It's not something we can choose to do. John says we should love one another, and he tells us it is carried out in practical ways. So we can know that we have eternal life when we love God and love man, because the sure mark of a Christian is love. Love for God and love for the brother. Love is of God and God is love. So how do we apply these truths in our lives? May I suggest three things: to be holy, to be abiding, and to be committed. Let's look at each one of these three. First of all, to be holy. John reminds us that the world is passing away. And the Apostle Peter exhorts us in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11 that since all these things are to be dissolved, the world is going to be gone, everything in it. What sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Where is our heart? Where are our priorities? What are we cultivating and developing? What do we seek for the most? So the question I ask is, how can we be holy in 21st century Singapore? And immediately what comes to my mind is our mobile phones. So much information and images come to us through our mobile phones. We have to be very careful in how we use this very powerful tool. But also, what moral and ethical issues must we address, can we address as a church or as individuals in our society, in our church, and in our homes? Be holy. Secondly, be abiding. Eternal life comes through a relationship with Jesus. And to have this life of Jesus living and flowing through us, we must abide or remain or depend totally on what Jesus has done, what he can do, and what he will do for us. As Jesus told his disciples, I am the vine, and you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus has given his life for us. And this is an act which begins by faith, as the Apostle Paul instructs us in Galatians, and that should be 2:20, my apologies, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's not by trying harder. It's not by wanting more. It's by depending more on the work of the Holy Spirit as we trust Jesus to live his life through us. We live by faith in the Son of God. Be holy, be abiding, be committed. Love is not just emotional or mental. Yes, the emotions are involved, but it is supremely an act of the will. We must make a choice to love. We must be determined to seek that which is best for the person whom we love or are called to love. Hence, God can command us to, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Why? Because love, if it is to be love, must be total. It must be 100%. And it takes commitment to love like that. In conclusion, we see that the last statement of the Apostle John is very important, for it captures the essence of what John believes is important for us to know and to remember. John writes, "Keep yourself from idols." Idols. The presence of idols is a denial of the person of God. For God is holy. He is the only true and living God. There is no such things as idols. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And people who have idols, they worship them in darkness. Keep yourselves. Your life is the battleground where worship is being fought. Will you worship God or will you worship idols? In our lives, we must be pure. There must be no habitual sin. Habitual sin in our lives is the breeding ground for idols. For the moment you have habitual sins, you will look for an idol to worship. And John writes, keep yourself from idols. You can only keep yourself from idols when there's 100% love for God and for the brothers. Because it is the love for God which keeps you from self-love. And self-love is idol worship. In the Greek word, the phulasso, it's an interesting word. The word for keep in the Greek is very interesting. It means to guard or to watch, as when shepherds watch over their flocks, or when a military guard is posted to watch over a city, and they exercise constant vigilance in their watching over the city. So we also must be constantly vigilant as we watch our souls and make sure we keep ourselves pure, keep ourselves from idol. So may the Lord then keep us in his light, which is his truth, through the power of his life, to lead a sinless life and to be focused on loving God and loving the brothers. Let us pray. Father, we give you thanks and praise for who you are this morning. We thank you for the gift of eternal life given to all who put their faith in our Lord Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, for the assurance that we can have as we check ourselves, whether we are walking in the light, whether we are living the life of Jesus, and whether we are loving God and loving man. Lord, may we depend on the power of the Holy Spirit to so change us and move us so that we can be pleasing in your eyes. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.